of an Old Testament and a New Testament reading again this evening. We'll look at Leviticus chapter 9, verses 22 to 24, page 166. And then we'll look at Luke 24, secondly, for our New Testament reading on page 1505. Just a bit of context. We're skipping down to verse 22. The beginning of chapter 9 retells the history of the first Levitical worship service, as Aaron is offering several different kinds of sacrifices as God had commanded him to. And we'll skip down then to verse 22. So after the sacrifices have been offered at verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Amen. So far the reading of God's word. Please turn to Luke 24, the end of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24, verse 50. That's page 1505 in the Pew Bible, Luke 24 at verse 50. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. And he, that is Jesus, led them, that is the disciples, out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's ask for the Lord's help briefly. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we open your word, we pray that you would add your Spirit's blessing to it, that indeed we might see Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, cause your face to shine upon us again this evening. Help us to rest in the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, there is a lot of confusion in the world right now about very, very basic things. A lot of basic questions are being asked. Where do we come from? The world doesn't really know. Are we just a primordial goop that so happened? Are we just accidents? Where did we come from? What are we doing right now? Who am I? A lot of people asking that question. Is there such a thing as right and wrong? And where are we going? What's the purpose? Is there any purpose? Can we even talk about purpose? Is that a legitimate category? People are asking basic questions in this world. And maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you wouldn't admit it, but maybe deep down you're asking some of those questions. Maybe you find yourself confused at times. You know, you go on the computer, you feel like you're drowning in about a million different perspectives. There's a bunch of smart people out there. They sure sound smart. I'm confused. And we have questions. What's the purpose of life? We have the answer here in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the purpose of life. That is what we were made to do. Our God made us. He loves us, and he made us to love him and to worship him. We were made to worship God. It's a very simple purpose. Our loving God made us to love him and worship him. That's wonderful that it's so simple. But brothers and sisters, I think we could agree on that purpose. But I think in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of confusion over worship. What do we do when we gather to worship? Why do we worship the way that we do? Is it just because Pastor liked it? Is there a deeper purpose behind what we do, the structure of our worship? What's going on? And can it help me with basic questions about my life? Can it tell me where I'm going and where this world is headed? Actually, it can. God is speaking truth to you in the worship service each week, and he's showing you that we can structure our lives around worship. We ought to. And I can't give you all the details of how that works, but I can this evening point to one particular aspect of the service again. We looked at it this morning. We'll be looking at the benediction yet again at the end of service. That benediction offers you direction, not only when it comes to worship, but also world history. And I want to show you tonight that the entire worship of Christ's church takes place between his two benedictions. Christ offers two benedictions to the church, and we'll be looking at them this evening. First, we'll look at Leviticus together. We'll see Aaron's worship service. Then secondly, I want us to look at Christ's worship, his priestly service on our behalf. And then finally, third, I'd like us to consider that we need to watch for Christ's second benediction at the end of time. And so first, we need to look at what Aaron did at that worship service there in Leviticus 9. Really, this was the first worship service that the Levitical priesthood was taking part in, and so it's extremely important. You know, we learn about how important the Declaration of Independence was to the history of the world. After the Declaration of Independence, everything changed. Well, this is one of those moments in history. This is way more important than the Declaration of Independence. This is changing how God is relating to his people, his covenant people. He now has a priesthood that's offering sacrifices. This is an era-changing moment. And in chapter 8, if you go back and read chapter 8, you see the process that Aaron and his sons had to go through to be set apart to take part in the worship service. They had to go through a special washing. They had to wear special robes. They had to go through a series of days after a sacrifice where they would be cleansed. And then we read at the beginning of chapter 9 that on the eighth day after the sacrifice, Aaron and his sons were now ready to go about their work. And so they get the sacrifices together just as they were commanded, and Aaron offered a sin offering on behalf of himself, and then he offers several sacrifices on behalf of the people. That's what's going on at the beginning of chapter 9. We're told that Aaron offered a sin offering, he offered a burnt offering, a grain offering, and peace offerings on behalf of the people. Four different types of sacrifices, quite a few. This was a day's work. This was not a quick thing. There's a lot going on here. You read the details, it's very bloody, very detailed about the instructions that he had to follow. First offering we see there is the sin offering, and this, of course, was meant to ask the Lord to forgive the sins of the people. And we're told that there was a goat killed and the blood was sprinkled on the altar, because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And next we read that Aaron offered a burnt offering, and that included a year-old calf and a lamb without blemish. And that burnt offering was meant to please the Lord. It symbolized the whole worshiper being lit on fire for the Lord, the whole worshiper being dedicated to God. Their life is on fire for the Lord, you could say. And that's what the burnt offering symbolized. And then the smoke would go up to heaven, and the Lord would be pleased by the life of the burnt offering. He would smell the smoke and be pleased. And interestingly, in the Hebrew, it's not called a burnt offering. We call it a burnt offering because, well, there's a lot of fire involved. But in Hebrew, it's called an ascension offering, an ascension offering. And the focus would then be on the smoke ascending into the holy place with God in heaven. And so he offered the burnt offering. Next, he offers a grain offering. And a grain offering didn't atone for any sin. It was simply grain. It had oil and frankincense in it as well, and this was simply a way of showing gratitude or praise to God. It didn't expiate, it didn't propitiate, it simply showed praise to God, gratitude. And then finally, we read Aaron killed an ox and a ram as peace offerings. This was a way of celebrating fellowship with the Lord. It was showing that we're now on good terms with God. We're in fellowship with him. We have peace. And so this was quite a bit of sacrificing. And you can read the details of each one. If you go back earlier in Leviticus, God gives specific instructions about how each one was to be offered. And then in verse 22 of our text, we read that Aaron finished the sacrifices, and then what did he do? He lifts up his hands, and he blesses the people of Israel. That was the blessing that we read this morning in Numbers chapter 6, the benediction, the Aaronic blessing that he was given. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This was probably the first time that Israel had ever received that blessing. So he offers it after he offered the sacrifices. And then we read, after the benediction, Aaron and Moses did what? They went in to the tent of meeting. This was the holy place. This was where the Lord dwelled. And so they go in to the tent of meeting. And then we read, they come out. Moses and Aaron come out, and they do what? They bless the people a second time. They bless the people a second time. And after they bless the people a second time, something significant happened. The glory of the Lord showed itself to all the people, and this was likely a cloud. We read about God's Shekinah glory, the cloud of the Lord showing up at very special times in redemptive history. So the glory of the Lord shows up, and then fire goes out from before the Lord, and it consumes the sacrifices that were still on the altar. God's people see it. They see that the Lord obviously accepted the worship that was being offered. It was quite incredible to see. And so they fall on their faces in amazement, and they shout. They begin to worship. And the connotation there with shout is that they're shouting for joy. Thank the Lord, he's accepted our worship. We are accepted by God through this priesthood. Well, everything Aaron did that day happened exactly according to the word of the Lord. At the beginning of the chapter, the Lord gave very, very specific instructions about which sacrifices he wanted. And Aaron offered those particular sacrifices on behalf of God's people. In verse 6, Aaron got told explicitly, if you do this, I'm going to show you my glory. Well, Aaron did it, and God was faithful to his word, and he showed the people his glory. Our God does what he says he would do, and Aaron did what God wanted. The worship wasn't about what Aaron was feeling that day. It was about what God had commanded, and Aaron did exactly as the Lord commanded. God was in fellowship with his people. Very clear in this passage. You know, it's very important to understand what happened in this passage. It's odd to us. We don't worship this way anymore, and so it can seem very foreign to us. It seems more like a butcher, really, than a worship service. A lot of animals dying. I mean, you count them up. There's many offerings in one day. He's a busy man. We need to understand what happened. It's something to think about, but we don't just understand it for its own sake, brothers and sisters. We come to this text not on itself, but we come to this text through Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And this text points us to him and his priestly work. Scripture calls Jesus our high priest, especially in Hebrews. I'd invite you to open to Hebrews chapter 8 as we consider Christ's high priestly worship on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 8. After service, I would invite you to read Hebrews 8 through 10. It really goes through and explains everything we're going to be talking about tonight. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, we see that Jesus Christ is the high priest who offered sacrifices on our behalf. He fulfills what Aaron did. Hebrews 8, 1 says that Jesus is the high priest and that he is seated at the right hand of the majesty. He's seated at the right hand of the Lord. And then it goes on in verse 2, and it says that Christ ministers in the holy places of the true tent that the Lord set up and not man. That's a very bold statement by the author of Hebrews. It's saying something about Aaron and his worship. The tent was holy, it really was, but it wasn't the true tent, not in the ultimate sense. And you drop down to verse 5, and we read that the earthly priests that Aaron and his sons were, they were only serving a copy of the true heavenly tabernacle, the true heavenly tent. You see, the ancient Israelites and their worship is just a copy. It was a preview of what Jesus Christ would come to do. It wasn't an end in itself, it was a preview. What would you think of somebody, instead of watching movies, they watched previews? I think that's crazy. What do we need previews for? They point us to the feature-length film. I want to watch the movie. We don't read the Old Testament. We don't read about Leviticus chapter 9 simply to know about Leviticus chapter 9. We want to know about the true thing. We want to see the movie. We want to see Jesus in the Old Testament, and we see him here. He fulfills what Aaron did that day. We know that Jesus fulfills every aspect of the sacrifices offered in Leviticus chapter 9. John the Baptist famously, when he saw Christ, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We know that Jesus Christ is the only acceptable offering for sin. It's only by his blood poured out at the cross that we have our sins atoned for. And he paid for our sins freely. Do you have sin? Well, Jesus Christ is the offering for sin. It is finished. He has paid our debt. He will forgive. Christ is also the burnt offering, or we could say the ascension offering. We just sang about his ascension. Christ was the one who lived his life wholly dedicated to the Father. There was never one sin in his life. Everything he did, totally dedicated to the way of the Lord. And at his ascension, we see that for sure, because he was allowed into heaven. He ascended up to the Father. Nothing imperfect could ever go to heaven. Jesus Christ was perfect. He ascends and is accepted in heaven. Christ is the grain offering, drenched in oil and frankincense. His life is perfect praise to the Father. Christ is the peace offering, who brings us near to God in perfect, unhindered fellowship. He took the wrath that we deserved upon the cross, so that now there's no more enmity between God and man. We are now the friend of God in Jesus Christ. His blood has given us peace with God. And brothers and sisters, just as Aaron offered these sacrifices on behalf of the people, Jesus Christ offered these sacrifices on behalf of his people. We don't offer Christ. We don't re-offer Christ. We simply look in faith to Christ, who is the priest and the sacrifice. He's the final sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice, who is now seated. His work is done. There is no more sacrifice for sin because Jesus Christ is it. He's final. So we don't re-offer Christ in the Mass. We don't seek to rebuild a temple. We simply look to Jesus. He has fulfilled this. He is the perfect act of worship in every way. When our worship falls short, our singing falls short, our lives fall short, look to Jesus. He's finished it for us. He is the perfect worshiper. He's the perfect sacrifice, the perfect priest. We rest on his unchanging grace. And so remember, Jesus Christ has fulfilled this sacrifice, all of them. And just as Aaron finished offering that sacrifice in Leviticus 9, afterward, he did what? He raised his hands and blessed the people. We just read about that in our New Testament reading as well. After Christ finished the sacrifice for sin, he did what? In Luke chapter 24, he raised his hands and blessed his disciples. He gave the first benediction. The first benediction as he ascended in to the true tent of meeting. He ascended into heaven, the true tabernacle. Now he's interceding and praying on our behalf, pouring out grace and mercy upon his people. But that's not the end of the worship service. See, there's more to it. Brothers and sisters, Christ has finished offering the sacrifice that God commanded. He fulfilled God's word perfectly, but he's still in the tent of meeting. He's still with the Lord in heaven. When Aaron finished sacrificing, he went into the tent, and then he came out, and he offered a second benediction to the people, a second blessing. And it was only at that point that the people saw the glory of the Lord, and fire came out and consumed the sacrifice that was still upon the altar. Our high priest has offered the sacrifice. He's blessed us. He's gone into the tent of meeting, and all that's left is for us to wait. Christ will return and offer the second benediction at the end of time. When the Son of Man returns on the clouds with glory, he will bring salvation to his people. Read that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. He'll return a second time to bring salvation. That is the final good word that he will speak to us. That's the goal of all history, and it's what our worship service points to every week. Every week, our worship service is a cliffhanger, if you will. It's a cliffhanger. We're looking forward to that final good word from the Lord. We're now in what the Apostle John calls the last hour of redemptive history. We've been there since, 2,000 years ago. Christ is sitting enthroned in heaven, gathering in his church. Our redemption is sure because the worshiper has been accepted into the tent. And even more, we've seen a preview of the fire that is yet to come. We saw it at Pentecost. God sent fire upon his apostles and the person of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit rested as fire upon the heads of the apostles. God was showing us a preview of what is to come at the end of time. It's not the fullness of what is to come, but it's a preview to let us know. Indeed, Christ is in heaven, and our salvation is sure. You know, I just got into mobile banking recently. I was kind of late to the party. And one of the great things about mobile banking, it changed my life, because now I don't have to drive to the bank. It's so much quicker. But one of the interesting things, I'll take a picture of a check, I'll deposit it, and sometimes, depending on the size of the check, I can only use a little bit at the beginning, and then I have to wait a little bit, then they can cash the check. But I know if the signer is good for it, it's good. I'm not concerned about that. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has gone into heaven. We know he's good for it. He sent us a down payment at Pentecost, and now we're just waiting for the check to clear. And we know Jesus Christ is good for it. This is called the already not yet of the Christian life. We're already sure. The worship has been accepted. He's in heaven. He's enthroned. And yet we're waiting for the fullness of our salvation to be revealed at the end of time. Christ has his winnowing fork in hand. He will baptize this world with the Holy Spirit and with fire. 2 Peter 3:10 says that at the end of time, Jesus will return and burn this world with fire. The Belgic Confession, Article 37, states that at the end of time, Christ will return and burn this world with fire, and it interprets that fire as fire that will cleanse this old world. It will cleanse it. It'll be a refiner's fire, in other words. Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the works of the Father. The Father created this world. He said it was very good. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He will destroy all evil and all wickedness. He will refine this world with fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And it will be what it was always meant to be, perfect, when he sends the ultimate fire of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit envelops the whole earth and burns all sin away. Those who are not in Christ but are still in their sins will be burned up, because sin will not be allowed into the new heavens and the new earth. But those who are in Christ will have their wickedness burned up, though they will not be destroyed ultimately. The Christian will be spared. That fire of the Holy Spirit will transform them in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. All that will be left of us is us in Christ and Christ in us. Perfection, glorification in that moment as the Holy Spirit descends in fire. We'll be done with sin, and with a shout of great joy, we'll praise God for all eternity, just as the Israelites did at the end of Leviticus 9. Well, brothers and sisters, if you're not in Christ, I have to warn you, friend, that you will perish in that fire. Our God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We won't be able to skate by on that day when the fire comes. You won't be able to say, well, I'm pretty good. I'm better than the guy next to me. No, only perfection can make it through the fire of the Holy Spirit. You must be holy as my Heavenly Father is holy. You must be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. And the only perfect person to ever live was Jesus Christ. He's without sin. He's holy, harmless, and undefiled. You and I have sin. And so we have to come to Jesus. Jesus offers us salvation. He is the only Savior to save us from our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There's no sin that we've committed that can disqualify us from that salvation. Jesus Christ gave his life for sinners. He came to justify the ungodly. It's by faith in him that we're justified, not by works, not by things that we've done in the flesh, but only and ever what Jesus has done on our behalf as our high priest who offered the sacrifice on our behalf. That is the only hope that we have to make it through the great fire at the end of time. He is our substitute. He is our life. He is our sacrifice. He is our resurrection. He is our righteousness. And he gives us everything by grace and grace alone. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to contemplate that every time we come to worship. Every single time we gather to worship, we worship at the foot of the cross. We remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he has offered himself once and for all for sin. Every Sunday, we remember where he is, that he is now in heaven, that he is praying for us, that he's pouring out grace upon us. Every sermon had better bleed. It better point us to the atonement that we have only in Jesus. We need to hear the gospel preached week by week by week. Every Sunday, we need to be pointed to him. At the sermon, at the Lord's table, this do in remembrance of me. Our worship is structured around the person and work of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. We remember that Christ blessed us at the end of service. As pastor gives the benediction, we remember Christ's first benediction to us. We remember that he has ascended, but we must wait. We must wait to receive the second benediction. Your pastor can't give you that. Only Jesus can. We do our worship in remembrance of what has been done. We look forward to what Christ will do. Every time we come to worship, we remember and we look forward to the future. Well, that's wonderful stuff, but what does it mean for our everyday life? Is this really practical? Well, brothers and sisters, it is, because we don't have to go through life wandering and rudderless. The Lord Jesus Christ has reminded us of the purpose of life. It is to worship him. It is to worship him. Every time we come, we remember the order of reality. Christ has atoned for my sin. He's blessed me. He is in heaven. He's interceding for me. And he is coming to give that final blessing. He is coming with salvation for his people. And so, brothers and sisters, don't let worship be an afterthought. We see the world, it's spinning out into chaos right now. The answer is we need to have purpose, and God gives us that purpose every Sunday. Every Sunday when we gather to worship, you see people drifting. We need to be here. We need to be here, gathered around Jesus Christ again and again, week by week. Do not give up the assembling together as some are wont to do. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? We need to keep the wicks trimmed. We should not be the foolish virgins. We need oil in the lamp. We need to be here Sunday by Sunday, encouraging each other as we see the day approaching. Every time we come to worship and we go out the doors of this sanctuary, we ought to be thinking, will this be the week? Will this be the week that Jesus Christ leaves the tent of meeting in heaven and offers that second benediction? Well, praise the Lord that he has promised to keep and to bless us in Jesus Christ. His grace is sufficient to do it. If it was up to us, we would not persevere, but Jesus Christ will persevere in us. And so let's go on with confidence, knowing that he will come soon to unite heaven and earth. He's done everything to redeem us. And so let us look forward to the day when Christ will finally say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, we do thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is accepted into heaven and that in him we are accepted, that in him you will say to us, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master, because Christ is the good servant for us. Lord, we pray that you would come quickly. We pray that you would make all things right soon and very soon. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. At this time,